This morning we'll be looking at verse 9 and continuing on in this chapter, even some over into chapter 22. We'll see some things here I'm going to try to glean from these passages of scriptures concerning this holy city. The scripture says, in verse 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." This is that same city that was mentioned in verse 2 when John says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, in our study of this most precious book, we have seen seven visions given to the Apostle John by the Holy Spirit, which are the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. Each of these visions began with the first advent of Christ. It shows us all the way through the dispensation of grace and the time in which we live, all the way until Christ comes the second time. That is the purpose of each of these visions. And throughout this whole book, believers are encouraged, exhorted to look for and anticipate the coming of our Lord. This was the purpose of the book. The believers like us were suffering. They were in trouble. They were in peril. They were in difficulty. They were struggling against enemies both in and without, Satan and the world and the flesh, just like we do. But John was given these visions so as to encourage them to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To look forward and anticipate His coming. God, by this book, reveals all the things that all things are moving according to schedule. All things are right on time. Nothing is out of place. Everything is moving according to the divine will and providence of God. What is the purpose of everything that is moving? Everything that is happening now is for this: to give you an expected end. You ever seen a movie? And then you come back, you watch it again. You know what you're doing? You already know what's going to happen. You're expecting things to happen. Why? Because you know the end. Believer, listen, you know the end. You know what to expect. You do. Our Lord says this in Jeremiah. He said, "I know my thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." Listen, to give you an expected end. An expected end. Believer, look about you. What do you see with these carnal eyes? What do you see with this carnal reasoning? You see chaos. You see darkness. All seems random. But as we see it through the eye of faith, according to the divine revelation of God, we should know this, that this is not chaos. This is not random acts of chance. These are not random acts of fate. These are designed providences of God moving toward the end. That's what is happening. That's why the book of Revelation is given, to show you that everything is well. All is moving according to schedule. A divine schedule. That all things are moving according to the sovereign will of God, for the full and complete salvation of all His elect people. And it is the full, complete salvation that John is describing here in chapters 21 and 22. He's showing us the very, 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 very end. The very end. When it's all said and done. In our text, we are given the glorious picture now of the church, the whole church of God. It is described as this, the holy city. The holy city. If I had a title, that would be it, the holy city. The holy city. The holy city. This angel takes John up into these high mountains and he shows him the bride, the Lamb's wife, holy Jerusalem, the great city descending from God out of heaven. In our text, the church is pictured as a holy city, a great city. But that's not how the world views us, is it? That's not how it appears to be in this world. The church in this world appears small. Look at us. We're small. I'm sure that there are larger groups of believers. That's wonderful. I'd love to see tens of thousands in a church. But that's not usual in history. Church is usually small, weak, poor, unattractive to the world and the flesh and the mind. But here is revealed by God the truth. The truth. How you, the church, really are. Not how you appear to be in the world, but how God Himself sees His church. Behold, here you are called Holy Jerusalem. Holy Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. The great city, the bride of the Lamb. Now before we begin this, I want us to get this squared away in our minds. When we're seeing this picture, I want you to understand this is in no way literal language. People do this and make this foolish thing. They take these descriptions of gold streets and pearls, gates of pearls, and they get this idea that there's some literal gates in heaven with made of a pearl, and then that there's a literal street of gold, and there's a literal river with literal trees and fruit on it, and things like that. I don't doubt that there'll be trees with fruit all over the place in the new heaven and new earth. I don't doubt that this world will yield its strength and its perfection. But this is spiritual language, altogether symbolic language. So get that first, because if you try to impose these literal things into the city, it doesn't work. It's not true. Notice this, and we can see this from the text. I'm not making this up. Look at verse 9. He said that one of the angels that had the seven plagues, he came to him. He said, listen, come up hither. I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And listen, and he carried me away, how? In the Spirit. To a great and high mountain. This is a spiritual view. A spiritual view of the church of Christ, of God. Now, a spiritual view of the church surely describes it in its complete state when Jesus returns. Now, this is no doubt how the church shall be viewed in its eternal state. In its eternal state. It will be a glorious church. It will be a full church. It will be a righteous church. It will be a complete church. Now, we know that when Jesus comes, that is what is going to take place, and that's easily seen by this. But let us also see that this vision of God is revealing the church as it is now. As it is now in the eyes of God. As it is presently in Christ. The church in the future state will be a holy city, the bride of Christ. But let us not forget that we are even now the holy city and the bride of Christ. You know, John says this about us. He says, as Christ is, so are we now in this present world. Now, how is Christ? How do you view Christ in the splendor of His glory? How do you view Christ now in His risen, manifested humanity? How is He? He is righteous. He is without sin. He is holy. He is perfect. He is loved. He is adored. He is glorified. Guess what? As He is, so are you, John says, in this present world. That's how you are right now. How He is. That's how you are. In the new man. Now we know this, that in our flesh, the old man, still sin abides. We understand this, that we are people of two natures. We are of the flesh, that old man of sin that we were born with. Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. It'll live flesh, it'll die flesh. It will not change. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. This is what the new birth brings, is the new creation. And this is the nature that I'm speaking of. The old man is still full of sin. But this new man, I want you to understand, God sees as holy. Holy. Scripture tells us that we are created after God in true holiness. True holiness. And this we know is the result of what? Our union with Christ. That's the reason we have this new nature. That is the reason we may be called the Holy City, New Jerusalem, is because of our union with Christ. You remember this, that God puts you in union with Christ in eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Scripture says, but of Him, of God, are you in Christ, who He hath made to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, we were put into union with Christ from eternity. And as we were in Christ when He came, He represented us in His life to obtain righteousness. He represented us in the cross and died for our sins. And when He rose again, guess what? We were in Him. We were in Him. We were in union with Christ as our representative. But not only this, but God in grace, the Holy Spirit, has made us united in the experience of grace. Experimentally, we have been made united to Christ. How do we know of our union in eternity and our union upon the cross except the Spirit of God make us in union with Him experimentally? What I mean by this is the new birth, the Spirit of God coming and creating in us a new nature, giving us life and faith in Christ. Therefore, the apostle plainly tells us in Colossians, he says this about you. Now listen, this is what you are complete in Him. Now, if you're complete, what are you missing? What are you missing? What are you lacking if you are complete? Nothing. You're lacking nothing. You are complete in Him. So now, in this spiritual description of the church, all of us who are in union with Christ, the Holy Spirit by John gives us several things by which to comfort us concerning our state. Not only our state in the future, but our state and standing now before God. First of all is this. We are called the Holy Jerusalem, the holy city. In verse 2, it says we are called the new Jerusalem, coming down out of God, out from heaven, out of God, coming down from God out of heaven. We are described as a holy Jerusalem in verse 10. It says, He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Holy Jerusalem. Now the church, we know this, is not made up of an earthly building. The church, this city, is not an earthly building. How many times have you heard this? Somebody goes into a church and said, "Oh, you can't say that in here. This is the church." No, this is the building. You're the church. Church is made up of believers in Christ, men and women who have forsaken all and to serve Christ, to believe on Him. They are the elect, the redeemed, the called of the Holy Spirit from life, from death to life, from unbelief to faith in Christ. Not just ones whose name are written in some dusty church roll. And you know what I've done with those? I've thrown them away. Why? They're no good. They don't do anything. Because your name's written in a book somewhere doesn't mean you're part of the church. How many of your family still think they're part of this church and still don't have any interest, don't want to come, don't have any interest in Christ? Still they think this is their church. It's not their church. Because there's only one church. And it's a church that belongs to Christ, that is in union with Christ. And you who believe, you are the church of God. You are the church of Christ. So it's not a building. It's not somebody who just sits in the pew and pays their seat rent. That's what Spurgeon said about it. Some of you just sit out here and you sit in the pew and pay your seat rent. That's all you do. And you think you're part of the church. You're not part of the church. If you don't believe in Christ, you're not part of His church. But all who are saved by the grace of God, faith in Christ, forsaken all for the gospel of Christ, you are the church, the holy city of God. And though now we seem small, now few seem to be saved that we can see. But yet when this city is all gathered together, I tell you, this city is going to be a very great city. It's going to be a very large city. Now we see that this great city is called the Holy City. And this is because we have been washed in the blood of Christ and fully robed in His perfect righteousness. Go to Isaiah chapter 61. You who are believers in Christ, see this and rejoice. You're called the holy city for this reason right here. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. The Scripture says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? "For He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." You see, you are the holy city because you have been clothed in the garments of Christ's salvation. You know what I think about when I think about that? Jacob. When he came before Isaac and he had that goat skin put on his hand and on his neck, he had to be Esau in order to receive the blessing. He had to literally become Esau. And I tell you, in order to receive the salvation of God, we ourselves must become Christ. And this is what He does, is we are robed in His very skin. And so when God sees Him, guess what? He sees me. This is how you are called the holy city, because you are in Christ. He has washed you of your sin. He has robed you in His salvation and righteousness. You're covered from head to toe, holy city. And you are called the New Jerusalem. I like that term, the New Jerusalem in verse 2. Even because we are not under the old covenant. You see, Old Jerusalem, that was the center of all the Old Covenant worship. That was where the temple of God was placed there in Jerusalem. And all who worshiped God under that dispensation were under the law, which Paul said stood only as a figure and type. But now that Christ has come, we are made free from the law. You are called New Jerusalem because you are under a new covenant. You worship God not under the law, but under grace. You have a new covenant. God said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which they made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." You see, it's not under the law because we've already broken that covenant. "Although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, every one his neighbor, and every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Why? Because we are all taught of God. Remember, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. For as it is written, they shall all be taught of God." You see, we who believe in Christ, we who trust in Christ, don't you realize you were not taught of man? You were taught of God. You were taught of God because God in grace made a new covenant with you. A new covenant. And this is the new covenant. "I will remember their sins and iniquities no more." You see, in New Jerusalem, it's holy and there is no sin. Why? Because sin has been removed. It's been taken from you, put on Christ, and He has paid the debt. No sin in New Jerusalem. It's under a new covenant of grace. And behold the joy of this city. The joy of this city is this: God is our God and we are His people. The joy of the church is that we are the elect. That we are the redeemed. We are the called. We are sons of God. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And Christ's blood has purchased us. And God says, because of His blood, because of the success of His death, God says, "I will remember their sins no more." I'm so thankful He's not like us. You know, if someone does us wrong, we try to forget, right? But we're not really just, are we? But God says, "I'm just. I've paid for your sin. Therefore, I will remember it no more." And secondly, it's called a great city because of the size of it, the vastness of it. We'll get into this in a minute, but you realize this city, according to the measurements here, it's 1,400 miles in each direction. Four square city, 1,400 miles wide, high, long. It is a great city. A large city, which entails this, that there shall be many saved. I like this idea. I love this truth, that many shall be saved. As many as the Lord our God shall call. And you know what that is? That's going to be many. It's not going to be few. Though we may see few, we know this: God has many sons. Many sons. And this city, it's so great and perfect. I said it was 1,400 miles high, wide, and long, but it's also a city four square. If you look at that in verse 16, "And the city lieth four square length, as it is large in breadth." It's perfect, in other words. I want you to know this church is perfect. Not one person is going to be there that wasn't purposed to be there. And not one person that was purposed to be there is going to be missing. It's perfect. It's square. I like this in Psalm 48. David encourages us, "Walk about Zion. Go around her. Tell of the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may be able to tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Believer, have you walked about this city? Have you walked about the city of God? Have you noticed the strong tower of Christ? Fortress. The bulwark of His righteousness. Let us continually walk about and look at the glorious things that God has made in this city. He says in Isaiah 37, "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and they shall escape out of the Mount of Zion, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, or cast a bank against it." You listen, not one arrow of accusation shall go over the wall of this city. You understand that? Not one accusation against you. Now know this, your conscience has many accusations against you. The enemy has many accusations against you. But I want you to understand this, because of Christ, not one of them shall be heard. Not one. It's a big city. It's a great city. Not one of them shall be heard. Now then, so we've seen it's a holy city because of our union. It's a great city because of Christ. Its towers, its bulwarks, its number. But also see this. The church is also called the bride of the Lamb. Look at that in verse 2. It says, as a bride prepared, adorned for her husband. And in verse 9, the angel says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. This is intended to show us the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Believer, you are the object of God's love. Believer, He loves you as though you were the only one. I know you're not. I'm thankful you're not. I'm thankful that He loves me. But I know this, His love for you is so focused as though you were the only one that existed. You are the apple of His eye. God does everything in protection of you. I've been out weed eating before without safety glasses and a little rock pop up at your eye. You look crazy trying to protect that, don't you? Everything just... You use your whole body trying to protect the eye. I'm telling you, that's exactly what God says when He says, you're the apple of my eye. All His being is there to protect you and care for you. Why? You're the object of His love. You're the object of His love. Why? Because you're in Christ. Because Christ is the object of His love. And you are in union with Him. Believer, you are the object of His eternal, effectual, immutable love. He chose you to be the bride of His Son. He hath betrothed us to Christ, and Christ has paid the dowry for us by His own blood. Now we by nature, we recognize this. When we think of a bride, what I think of is Gomer. That's the first instance I think of myself. Gomer. Her name means wasted. She was a prostitute. She was the most unlikely bride for a prophet of God. And yet God said, go you down and marry a woman of whoredoms. Why? Because it pictures His Son. Who did Christ marry? He married one of whoredoms. That was us by nature. We were by nature full of sin and rebellion and flesh. And yet God in grace says, I will betroth thee to me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. This is what He has done for us in Christ. So as we read this in our text, that you are the bride of Christ, you should recognize how great His condescension was. That He chose the most unlovable to be His bride. And He didn't leave us in our whoredoms, but rather robed us in godly apparel, paid the debt of our sin. And we now have sent forth His Spirit. And in that book of Hosea it said, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which are not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say to me, Thou art my God. Therefore, behold the King. He says, all is ready. The wedding feast has been prepared. All is ready. Come now. Isn't this the gospel? Come now. All is ready. Come forsaking your other garments. And put on the one prepared by Christ. And you listen, all who put this garment on are holy as God's Son. In other words, you are a worthy bride. You who are not worthy by nature are made worthy by the blood of Christ. You are His bride. Thirdly, we are a city of light. Look at verse 11. And having the glory of God, this new Jerusalem descending out of heaven, the bride of the Lamb, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now look over at chapter 22 and verse 5. See this another way. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The church is the city of light. And the church, we know the light by which God is known. We know the light. And who is this light? It is Christ. Christ is the light. Jesus said this in John 12. He said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. And later in that same chapter, Jesus reveals to them, I am come a light into the world. Who is this light that they have with them? It is Christ. Who is the light of the church? It is Christ. How is it that we know God? How is it that we know the salvation of God? It is by the light of the gospel of Christ. And this light reveals this one answer to this all-important question. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How do we know this? It's not because we were smart. By nature, men are ignorant. Men go about to seek, they go about to establish their own righteousness by works and by flesh and by carnal reasoning. You take these guys that are graduates of the highest degrees in physics or mathematics, very intelligent men. And when it comes to religion, they're morons. Every one of them that attend a worship service that looks to some carnal ordinance to save them, that just shows that they are in darkness. They think if they're baptized in some pool of water, that that water can actually cleanse them. They believe that some wine or some bread can make their soul cleanse. They take some carnal thing and try to make it a spiritual remedy. We know that's ignorance. Why? Because the light of the glory of God has shined in the face of Jesus Christ. We know that salvation belongs to God and Christ alone is the only Savior. Why? The light dwelleth in the church. There is no night here. We walk in perfect light. Perfect light. And the light is Christ. The light is Christ. He is the light of this city. And we walk in Him. Why? We're children of light. Children of light. And fourthly, this city has the constant presence of God. The constant presence of God. Look at this in verse 3. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And in verse 22, the same thing is mentioned here. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Now consider this right now, believer. You are the temple of God. Well, I told you this building is nothing. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in each of us. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" But now notice this. This describes us dwelling in God. This is the experience of the church in glory is this. We shall see God and experience the fullness of His person. Though we have Him now, yet then we shall have Him completely. Now we must see Him by faith because He dwells in us. But then we shall see Him face to face because He's not only in us but outside of us. We're going to see and experience the... I can't even describe it. I won't even try. The atmosphere of God is what we'll experience in heaven. The very presence of God. But I am thankful this, that God does presently dwell with us. He said that, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them." And I'm thankful for His presence this morning. I'm thankful for Him coming to be with us. What good would church be if we had not the presence of Christ? And fifthly, we see the security of the church. Look at this in verse 12. In verse 12, we see the security by these walls. "And a great wall, and it had a wall great and high. And it had 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels. And the names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." And then look at verse 17. "And He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man," that is, of the angel. "And the building of the wall of it was as of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." Now this city is described as one surrounded by walls and gates. In other words, it is a fortified place. You listen, the church is a fortified city. A fortified city. It is a city of safety and security. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "It said unto him, Run, speak this unto the young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. You see, this city is not made up of metal walls or fortified walls. Our president wants to put a wall, and that's good. Oh, but I got a greater wall than that. I got a wall that is God Himself. A walled-in city. Protected. Believer, I know that you are surrounded by foes and troubles and difficulties. But I want you to see this. None of those things can touch you. They may touch this flesh, but they cannot touch you. They cannot get to you or defile you. They cannot separate you from your God. Why? You are in a walled city, protected by God Himself. Therefore, He says to the prophet Isaiah, He says, "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters," not if, when. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Believers see that these rivers and floods and fires were ordained of God not to hurt you, but rather to show you His power, to show you His protection. And this foundation of this city, He says there's 12 foundations. Look at this in verse 14. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them were the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." There are said to be 12 foundations of this city because of the 12 apostles, which are the Word of God. These are the ones that God has sent to declare His Word to us. And this is the foundation upon which our faith is built. It is built upon the Word of the prophets and the apostles. Now then, do you realize how marvelous this book is? Have you considered how great this book is? There's no other book in all the world like it. Written over thousands and thousands of years by different men in different languages and different continents. You know what makes this book so special? It talks of one person throughout the whole book. Jesus Christ. Now, these men didn't know each other. They didn't communicate with each other. They didn't sit down and say, "Hey, let's talk about this so we can write a book that makes sense, that fits together." No, the Spirit of God moved on these men, and they wrote the Word of God. And it is the Word of God that speaks to us of one Christ. This is the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, He said this to those apostles. He said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, what? The things concerning Himself. You realize that this is the foundation upon which our faith is built? It is the Word of God. This is not the Word of man. Men wrote it as they were moved by the Spirit. But you see this by faith, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God in us, that this foundation, our security, our hope is built on this Word. Paul says this in Ephesians 2. He says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Listen, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now what does the chief cornerstone of a foundation do? All the weight of the foundation rests on that corner. So all the words of the prophets and the apostles rest on who? On Christ. On Christ. This is the foundation of the church. It is the Word of God and not the Word of man. This is why we don't deal with traditions. This is why we don't listen to... I don't even like creeds. Why? Because men will then usually shift over to the creed and put all their trust in that instead of the Word of God. I don't care what men say. What men say and their opinions about this don't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. Only it matters this. Thus saith the Lord. That's all that matters. We're not here to get an opinion. This church is not built on opinions. This church is not built on traditions. This church is built on the Word of God. My faith is built on the Word of God. I believe on Christ because I believe the Word of God. And this is the foundation of the church, the Word of God. Now then, there's cities has gates. And this is what I'll close with, is these gates. Now around this city, if you picture it, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles this way, there are three gates on each city. Three gates on each city. Each gate is made of one pearl. And in the gate is written the names of the children of Israel. Now that's what it is a picture. Now let's see what it really means. First of all, I would have you know that this city has plenty of gates. And the Scripture says that they are open. They're open all the time. So that any may enter. You got that? The church has many gates. But I tell you, really, it only has... They're all representative of one gate. Christ. The only way into glory is through Christ. That's it. Christ. He is the gate of pearl. He is the pearl of great price, the Scripture says. He is the only way to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you listen to this. No man cometh to God but by me. Now, either Christ is the only way to God, or he's a liar. Well, I tell you, he's no liar. He is the only way to God. He is the gate. And by him, men enter in to glory, by faith in him. But I have you know that these gates all have names written on them. The 12 tribes of Israel is a picture of all the elect of God. All that God chose in eternity, all that Christ redeemed in His at the cross, all of them shall enter in, and not one shall be missing. Not one shall be missing. Now listen, this morning I bid all men to come to Christ. I bid you to come to Christ. I bid you to come to Christ. Come and believe on Christ. But I know this. Only those God chose and called will come to Christ. I'm confident of that. Can you come to Christ? Well, come. And all who do come to Christ, you know what you'll find? You'll find your name written there. You'll find it written there not because you came. It was written there before you came. And you came because of grace. And listen, every one of these gates had an angel. These are the preachers of the gospel who preach the one message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I preach this message every time. You that have heard me, have I preached any other message? Have I showed you any other Savior? Bear me witness, have you heard of any other Savior? You won't. By the grace of God, you won't. Christ is all. Christ is the gate by which we enter into glory and are made partakers of the divine nature. And these gates do not shut day or night. Sinner, listen, if you will not come and enter into Christ, it will be because of your rebellion. It's because you will find an excuse not to come. I tell you the gate's open. And yet you still tell me, well, I don't think God... Don't think. That's just an excuse. Well, I can't come because I have so many things. Well, then, that's your own fault. You won't leave them. You won't leave your religion. You won't leave your friends. You won't leave your family. You won't really, whatever it is you're hanging on to, it's your fault. Gates are open. And they're not shut. And you know what? The only people this really encourages are those people who are part of the city. Because we go in and out and find what? Green pasture. We're fed by these things. These things encourage us that the gate is never closed to me. I'm always have access to God through Christ. And I guess I can mention this last one in closing, but the street of gold. Because most people, they're going to want to know about this. Street of gold. I have you know there's only one street. There's only one street. The street of gold is Christ. Because that street is the only street that leads to the throne of God, to the water of life, and to the tree of life. Christ is a street of gold. It's not a physical street of gold. It's a picture of our Lord who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. He is that street. Therefore, you who have entered in, you are the holy city. You are the great city. You are the bride, the Lamb's wife. You, my friend, are a fortified city. Christ's blood and righteousness has cleansed you from all sin. You are New Jerusalem. You are under grace and not under the law. Your foundation is the Word of God. The gate by which you entered is Christ, who's written your name there. On the palms of His hands are our names, eternity. Will not erase, written with marks of indelible grace. And friends, that street by which we continually come to God isn't. Don't we continually need to come? We're not just one-time comers, are we? We follow this street constantly, always walking this avenue, coming to the throne of grace. You are in the sight of God, the holy city. And one day we shall descend from heaven with Christ and forever be with Him. May God give us comfort and His grace to see these things. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer.